Thank you for being here. I want you to turn to Mark chapter number 6, please. The book of Mark chapter number 6. I want to read a few verses. And while you're turning there, could I take a moment to express my gratitude to the pastor, his family, and all of those that have made our stay here so comfortable and relaxing. I want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for the motel room, the gift bag, all your hospitality. I appreciate it from the depths of my heart. I was going to preach a message I've been putting together on COVID killed, took more than just lives. And I prayed about it. I've been in my study all afternoon. And this is just a simple little thought God gave me. And I can't get away from it. And I want to obey the Lord a whole lot more than I want to obey an outline. And I want to give you a message tonight with a subject and a situation in our Christianity that sometimes I have problems with. And through my experiences with God, maybe I could say something tonight that could help you when these temptations or this problem comes your way. I'll identify it in Mark chapter number 6. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Matter of fact, I think we're eating again after church. This is the eatingest crowd I've ever been around in my life. Hey, Brother Bishop, I didn't see you come in. And forgive me for not preaching that new message, but I just can't get away from this thought. Most of you didn't get saved because you was going to hell. You got saved because you heard where there's a marriage supper in heaven. You didn't want to miss it. And that's how you get people to repent. You tell them there's groceries at the end of the line. This is something that God has ministered to my heart many times. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him, they were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is it which was given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? I want to ask the question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Now verse 5 and 6 changed my life. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And this is one of the only times you find this in the Bible in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Thank you. That'll be all the text if you want to keep it over there. Jesus has just started his earthly ministry. He's 30 years old. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Ghost descended in the form of a dove. When he came up out of the water, the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus goes straight from what we saw as a visible anointing right into the Mount of Temptation. It was there he spent 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by Lucifer himself. You know all the areas of life that Jesus was tempted in on that mountain. And the Bible said that after 40 days and 40 nights, he returned in the power of the Spirit. He never one time yielded to the temptation that the flesh had to offer. So when he comes down, he gathers his disciples. He goes to Capernaum, which is not where he was from, but it's there he calls a bunch of fishermen to follow him. And even Matthew probably was from Capernaum as well. And he gets his 12 apostles together, and he's starting now his earthly ministry. And he did what every young man would want to do when they started preaching. He decided he would start it in his hometown. So he goes back to Nazareth to start preaching. This is his first revival. This is his first opportunity for what we would call public speaking. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now you've got to remember, his family's there. You remember one of them said, isn't this the carpenter's son that was raised here? Is not James and Joseph and Judah, his brothers and sisters, live in our community? We know this guy's whole family. And they got mad at Jesus when he preached. First message Jesus ever preached, everybody there got mad at him. And they despised him, and they wanted to relieve him. And at one opportunity, they took him up on a hill and would have thrown him off and killed him. But the Bible said, and he, passing through the midst, departed. And the Bible says when he went there, he had all the intentions, because it's Jews that seeketh after a sign. There's no telling what mighty works Jesus wanted to do there. Could it be that if they would have received him, he could have raised the dead right in front of them, made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear? He could have put broken families back together. He could have cast demons out of people that were being afflicted and oppressed. But the Bible said he marveled because of their unbelief. And instead of doing those many wonderful, mighty works, all he did was go around about the villages teaching. And the reason why Jesus did not do what he could have done was because they didn't believe he could. I want to preach on something that I've had problems with in my life. I want to preach on don't limit God. Was it not over in Psalm chapter number 78 when David was writing about Israel coming out through the wilderness? And here's what the Bible said. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. No telling what God would have done for them had they only believed and trusted in him. All through the New Testament, if you find the 3.5 years that Jesus walked upon the earth, geographically speaking, constantly you find even his apostles falling into this thing about doubting God, putting limits on God, telling God what he could do. You remember when Jesus had 2 sardines and 5 hush puppies, and there was 5,000 men plus their wives and their children, and all he had was a little lad's lunch, and Philip said to him, but what is that among so many? Do you feel him kind of telling God, this is more than you can do? You're kind of bumping the limits here, Jesus. You remember when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus said, I'm going down to Bethany again. I'm going to return. I'm not going to Galilee. I'm going to go back. Even though I just left, I'm going back again. And when Jesus got there, he said, roll away the stone. And his sister said, you can't help him. He'd been dead 4 days. Limiting God. For 20 years, my wife and I and our 4 children lived in a 1953 Greyhound bus. 1953. It was 35 foot long. Had 9 million miles on it when I bought it. I checked the VIN number. Moses drove it across the Red Sea when God parted the waters. And in that bus, it had a straight inline 6 diesel motor. And I noticed when I would get to the hills and stuff that my speed would die very quickly. And I'd been a diesel mechanic. Daddy was a diesel mechanic my whole life. And on the side of that motor, Brother Bishop, is a little box called a governor. And I can take the lid off of that box and loosen the lock nut and move that governor. And the more I move the governor, the more RPMs it allows the motor to build. You shut it off at about 6,700 RPMs. Mine was down to about 54. So I just moved that nut a little. And what happens is when you're going down the road, and you got that governor set, when it gets to its limit, you can feel the motor kind of bumping a little bit. Because what the motor's telling you is, I got a whole lot more power available, but you've got me cut back. You've got me locked up. Are y'all staying with me now? This is my last night, so please help me. I'm leaving. So the governor box prohibited the motor from producing all the power that it had. I could feel the bumping. It's like that motor saying, man, I got a lot more I want to give you. I got a lot more I can put into this. But you got to open up that box and let me go. You know, I go into churches a lot of times, and everybody's coming in with their governor box on. And now we've got to the point where we can tell God what he can do and what God can't do. But let me tell you what the Bible said. He can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we are able to ask or think. You know what that means? He's bigger than your governor box. He's more powerful than you think he is. He's stronger than you think he is. He's more available than you think he is. And may God help us to stop limiting God in our lives. Don't limit God. I'll give you 3 quick points and I'm done. Number one, I find myself guilty of this. I'm preaching to me tonight. If you don't need this message, thanks for coming, but please give in the offering. I find myself sometimes limiting God on who can be saved and who can't. You ever find yourself doing that? We wouldn't say it out loud because we don't do that. But how many times have you seen certain peoples from certain lifestyles and certain situations, and you said within yourself, I can't imagine them being anything except what they are? We would never say it, but in our heart we're saying they're too far gone. They could never turn around from what they are. They're in such a mess, there is no place for them to repent. You feel that governor kind of bumping? Next time you see that drunk staggering down the street, you'll feel that governor bump. When you see that prostitute on the corner, you feel that governor. When you see that cross-dresser, that transvestite, that sodomite, that lesbian, do you feel that governor bumping saying, I just don't know. But I'm going to tell you what God said. He's a God without limitations. I would hate to know that God had something he wanted to do here, but he couldn't do it because you don't believe he can. Here's what the Bible said. He's able to save unto the uttermost. That means beyond your governor, beyond your boundary, beyond your comprehension, God can still save sinners. I was holding a tent meeting in Mississippi, and there was a guy that come in an old beat up pickup. You could hear the thing rattling when he turned off the road. And he would come in and sit in the back. I'll never forget this guy. And every night when we stood for invitation, he would run out, get in that old truck, and spin gravel, leaving, mad. Every night he was mad. I went to the preacher after about three or four nights, and I said, who in the world is that old man? He said, preacher, he said, he's the town drunk. Said he's nothing but a wine head. Said any day you want, you can go down to the little town just down the road here, and you'll find him sitting on the curb with a bottle of wine in his hand. He said, as far as I know, this is the only time he's ever been to church in his life. Said he's a drunk, the town drunk. And so about three nights went by, and I looked back there, and he not only came, but he had another woman and a man with him. And I said, who's that back with him? He said, well, that woman's his wife. And he said, that other guy, town drunk, from the town going this way. Because, you know, when you're screwed up, you try to find somebody in worse shape than you are. So he brought his buddy with him. And they was all sitting there. And again, every night when I would give the invitation, all three of them would get up, get in that pickup, and they would run out. And they were gone. You couldn't get a hold of them. They wouldn't shake your hand. They were out of there. And I got to praying that God would get on that old boy. I remember one night I was standing up in front with a preacher and some of the men, and they were talking about him. And one of the men said, yeah, he's been a drunk ever since I was a little kid. He'll die with a liquor bottle in his hand. And I felt the governors begin to bump. And one old boy said, yeah, when they're that far gone and they've been drunk that long, chances are they're never going to quit anyhow. And I'm listening to all these governors bumping around, telling God who he can and can't save. And finally, I got in the car with my wife, and I said, honey, I believe God can take the wine bottle out of that old man's hand and put his soul and change his life for the glory of God. I believe that with all of my heart. And one night, they came in. And he came to the altar, old shaggy, nasty, greasy hair. And he took me by the hand and he had liquor on his breath. He said, would God save somebody as screwed up as I am? I said, as sure as there's a God in heaven and there's a Bible in my hand, God can save you just as messed up as you are. He was by himself that night. I'll never forget. He went home, told his wife, said, I went to the front at the church tonight down there at that tent meeting. She said, you didn't get nothing anyhow. Governor's bumping. So they came in the next night and she said, preacher, I need to talk to you. I've got to talk to you. I met him out in the parking lot. She came. She said, let me tell you what happened. She said, every day about 11 o'clock, Tommy meets with his buddies and they go sit on the street corner and drink a bottle of wine together. She said, I was at work. She worked at a sewing factory. And she said, about 11 o'clock, I thought, yeah, he went down the front last night, but I'll see what he got. She said, I called house at 11 o'clock, didn't answer the phone. I said, see, he's back out doing exactly what I thought he would do. And she said, but I came home and he was sitting there in a recliner and he had on a white shirt and a tie and a pair of dress pants. I knew Tommy didn't have any money. I said, honey, I tried calling you. Where have you been? He said, honey, I went forward last night. God saved me last night. And he said, I went down to the suit store and told the man that owned the suit store, said, Doc Tommy, and I got saved last night. And my life's in a mess and I don't have any money, but I got born again. And if you'll give me a shirt and tie and a pair of pants, I'm going to get a job and I'll pay you back. He said, Tommy, aren't you the wino that sits on the street? He said, I am. He said, me, it won't cost you a dime. Said he gave him socks, gave him underwear, gave him a pair of shoes to match, and said, Tommy, if God can save you, he can save anybody. He said, I went down to Sam's barber shop and sat down and said, Sam, I got saved last night. I want to get rid of this nasty, dirty hair. I want you to trim me up where I can look halfway decent. And she said, I said, Tommy, what in the world's going on? He said, honey, I got saved. She got to work and got under conviction and slid under the sewing machine. And her supervisor came by and said, Susie, what are you doing? She said, I'm getting saved if you'll leave me alone. God saved my husband and God saved me. And God put our home back together. I'm telling you, God can save anybody. I used to preach for old Brother Stone down in Mississippi. I loved that old man. And every time I'd go, I'd make him give me his testimony. He's dead and in heaven now. He had been for a long time. Brother Stone's daddy was a big bootlegger down in the southern part of Mississippi, a little town called Natchez back then. And he died when Brother Stone was a young man, and the only thing he left him was a pistol. So Brother Stone picked up where his daddy left off and start bootlegging through Natchez and Vicksburg, Mississippi. And his mama was an old shouting, born-again Christian, wore the cotton dresses and her hair up in a bun. And they was having a tent meeting out in the field. And they were eating one day, and she said, son, I've been praying for you. You go to this tent meeting with me. It's going to be 2 weeks long. He said, I thought, well, 2 weeks, mama, forget it. He said, yeah, mom, I'll go with you one night. He said, 2 weeks went by and I had never darkened the door of that place. He said, revival broke out. Mom would come home and talk about people shouting and running, getting saved. He said, it was Friday night, the last night of the meeting. He said, my car was full of liquor in quart jars. The trunk of my car, he said, I had liquor in the flow board with cardboard between it to keep it from breaking. Said, I had liquor in the front flow board and the passenger side with cardboard in between them. Said, I was packed with moonshine. He said, I went to get in my car to leave, and mama came to me and said, now, son, you promised to go to this meeting with me tonight. And he said, Mom, I'm sorry. I got plans. I got places I got to go. And she said, but, son, you promised me. He said, I know, Mama. Don't bother me. I've got to go. And he said, I got in my car and started down the road. I was going to pick up one of my buddies, and I remembered I forgot the only thing my daddy ever left me, a gun. He said, I turned back around to go home to get my gun. He said, I walked up on the porch of that little old dilapidated house, and I looked through the screen, and there laid my gray-haired mother on the floor, weeping out loud. And I heard my mama say, Lord, I don't know where my boy's going tonight, but it ain't good. But I believe you're God enough to turn that car around and bring. He said, I'd never heard my mama say that. And it dawned on me, I'm making my mama cry. And he said, I opened the door and I crawled in and said, Mama, if you'll quit crying, I'll go with you. He said, we walked out to the car and I remembered it was full of moonshine. Mama had a Bible that big. I opened the door, she got in, put her feet on moonshine with the biggest Bible you ever seen in your life. He said, we started down the road, and my friend was waving me down because we had the liquor we had to deliver. He said, when I stopped and he opened the door and saw my mama, he said, Marvin, I don't feel good. I'm going home. He said, no, you ain't. Get your tail in this car. We're going to church. He said, Marvin, I don't want to go to church. Marvin said, I don't want to go either. But mama said, we're going to church. Thank God for a mama. That doesn't limit God. He said, I sat in the back of the building. He preached on hell so hot I could feel the heat coming up from the ground. He said, I ran to the front to get saved. He said, I remember mama shouted to her cotton dress was soaking wet and the hairpins had fallen out of her hair. He said, I got up and somebody wrapped their arms around me and said, "Glory!" And I pushed it away, and it was my friend that I picked up in the car. He got saved on one side, I got saved on the other side. He said, "We pour." Oh, I'm about to have a fit. He said, "We poured the liquor down the hill, and the saints of God shouted on the ridge of that mountain that night." He said, "I got in my car, put Mama and that Bible back in the car." Now listen to this. Natchez, Mississippi had one red light at that time. He said, "I'd been in every jail within 50 miles of Natchez, Mississippi." He said, "I pulled up in that four-lane intersection, got out of my car while my mama's sitting there with a Bible, got on top of my car, and started yelling that Jesus saves." The sheriff pulled up, turned his light on, got out of his car, pulled his handcuffs, said, "Marvin, you're drunk again." Said, "Get down from that car, I'm handcuffing you, you're going to jail." He said, "Sheriff, I ain't drunk. I got born again tonight at that tent meeting. I poured all my liquor out. I'm telling everybody Jesus can save." He said, "Marvin, get off of that car right now and get on top of mine. I'll ride you through town. Because if God can save you, God can save anybody." Oh, I want to be part of a church that still believes God can save anybody. Much more I could say about it. I got to hurry and close. I'm going to tell you, don't limit God when it comes to supplying your needs. God can take care of you. He can take care of you in a way that's unexpected. I don't have pity parties. I'm a very positive type guy. I don't get down much. And my mother-in-law's still living, and she's in good health, and I still have a good positive life. But when I do have a pity party, I can make demons feel sorry for me. I know how to have one. I was in that 53 Greyhound. That was the dadgummest bus. The windshield wipers would work perfect. Perfect. Until it rained. I promise you before God. I could turn them on every day. They'd work perfect. It'd start raining. I'd turn them on. The blade would fly out over the interstate. Am I right, Miss Kidd? I'm not lying. I took the motor off. I sent it to Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts. I've had all of them anointed. That sucker still wouldn't work right. And I was having a pity party. Me and my wife and four kids living in a 35-foot aluminum bus. And I'm going down the road, and I'm looking at my kids, and I'm thinking, man, I feel like the stinking early hillbillies. All I need is a rocking chair and granny on top of this thing. And I never get like that. I don't know why I was like that day. And Pastor, I had just enough money to put $25 in my bus, and it left me enough money. You remember when McDonald's had the dollar meal? You got a bucket with a french fry hamburger and a drink. So I had enough to buy all my family one of them. And I was broke. And I pulled off that exit, and I pulled in the truck stop, and I'm sitting there pumping $25. I'm thinking, man, are you kidding me? This is what I get living for Jesus, 25 bucks at a time. In a bus. This is all I get. And I'm wondering, God, do you even think? I mean, seriously, is this what I'm supposed to be doing the rest of my life? My governors are going wide open. So I'll never forget this. I go inside to pay, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm driving the bus out there. I need $25. She said, "Sir, I can't take your money." I said, "Lady, please, listen to me. You don't want to start that junk with me today. I'm in a bad mood. I've been up all night, and I don't want to hurt nobody. Just shut up, take my money, and give me a receipt." She said, "I can't." I said, "Well, why?" She said, "That fella going over there paid for your gas." I said, "I don't even know that guy." She said, "I don't either, but he paid for your fuel." So I took the money, and I went running out. I said, "Hey, bro, hey. I said, "They made a mistake. They charged you for my fuel, not yours." He said, "No, I meant to pay for it." I said, "Man, do I know you?" He said, "No, sir. I work for an electrical company out of North Carolina. I'm headed to Texas to fix some railroad lines." And he said, "I was pumping gas in my truck, and when I saw that bus come off that ramp, the Holy Ghost said, 'That's one of my men, and he's not having a good day. And I want you to pay for his fuel just to let him know I'm still God, and I'm able to supply all of his needs.'" I said, "No!" He said, "Why did you say no?" I said, "If I'd have known that, I'd have filled it up, bless God Almighty. Now, every time I stop at a gas station, I get out. Is anybody paying for my gas today?" That may not seem much to you, but I'm telling you, God just showed me he's still in control and he's able to supply my needs. He's able to take care of you. He can still do what God's always been able to do. I'm out of time. I took too much time. I'm done. Sometimes I have trouble living in God when it comes to giving people a second chance. I deal with screwed up people. My church is all street people. We don't have normal people. We don't even accept normal people at our church. If you've not been shot, stabbed, been to prison, or got a tattoo, you're welcome to visit, but you can't join our church. We'd love to have you drop by, but that's as far as it's going. And I had to learn, street people, for about the first year and a half, when they get saved, will drive you out of your mind. Those are crazy. It takes them a year and a half to get their emotions and their thinking back, because they've been nuts so long that being normal is hard for them. You're laughing, but you know I'm telling it right. You're probably the crazy one here. But if you work with them that year and a half, when they kick in, they'll die for you, man. I mean, they will do whatever you need to do to be the best people you got. But giving people a second chance, sometimes they frustrate me and they make me so mad. I want to kick them to the britches, to their nosebleeds, because they knew better. And they screw up and they drop the ball and they mess up and they blow the game and they get dirty. And sometimes I say they just messed up so bad, I just don't know if they're coming back or not. And I find myself telling God, who is qualified to come back? But if we'd be honest tonight, being the last night, if we just took all the plastic off, if he wasn't the God of a second chance, you probably wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Maybe somebody thought you were so messed up you couldn't get it right again, but you did, and you're here, and you proved them wrong, because God is still able. I was reading about a Vietnam guy, and I'm done with this. I was reading about a Vietnam fellow that was over in the jungles, late 60s. And he was laying in the jungle, and his troops got surrounded by Viet Cong. And they rushed them out into an open field. That's how they would do. The problem with the Vietnam War was we didn't know who the enemy was, because the Vietnamese and the Viet Cong looked identical. So you couldn't tell who was on your side and who wasn't on your side. And so he said they flushed us out into an open field. And when they did, we looked up in the trees and all the Viet Cong was covered in camouflage. And they just opened artillery on that field where we were. He said, I was 19 years old and scared to death. And he said, I remember when the bullet went into my side and came out my back. He said, it felt like a pinch and then a burning sensation. And I remember falling in that field, and it was damp and wet. And he said, I remember laying there looking up into a cloudy sky, wallowing in my own blood. And he said, I said to myself, I'm going to have to die like this. This is it for me. I'm 19 years old, and I'm going to die like this, wallowing in my own blood, because the enemy has prevailed against me. He said, I could hear other soldiers crying for God and their mama. Just human bodies laying across this open field. He said, in just a few minutes, the shooting stopped and people were gone and we were left to die. And he said, I almost gave up and just went out, never to wake up again. And he said, about that time, I heard a motor in the background of a vehicle. And he said, I looked on the edge of that jungle, and coming out across that field was a Red Cross truck. And that Red Cross truck was picking up those that had been wounded and left for dead. And he said, when I saw that Red Cross on the side of that door, I knew that I was going to get another chance. I wasn't going to have to die in the mess I was in. That Red Cross was going to pick me up and clean me up and heal me up and give me another chance at life. I got to reading that and I thought, dear God Almighty, how many of us have been flushed out? Devil got shot and brother left on the field to die, and the devil even told you you're gonna die in the mess you were in. But about the time you were ready to give up, somebody said something about a cross, and to realize you didn't have to die in the mess you was in. And look at you now. You got Jesus in your heart, a Bible in your hand, the Holy Ghost in your life. Don't you limit God. There's a God of a second chance. So would you forgive me as I ask God to forgive me? Not limiting God. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Have you been guilty as well? Have you found yourself saying, I don't know? Brother Eric, is God ever going to say, my daddy? Is God ever going to bless my church? Is God ever going to heal my body? Is God ever going to supply my need? Is God ever going to save my mama? My daddy? My son? Have the governors been bumping in your life lately? Is there something that you've all of a sudden decided to God that he wasn't big enough to handle that for you? Don't limit God. Why don't you take the brakes off tonight? Why don't you do what I've had to do a whole lot more than one time? Come to an altar and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You're the Lord. You can steal anything in my life, my family, my health, my body, my finances. And he could do there no mighty work. He couldn't. Because of their unbelief. Do you really believe God tonight? You believe God can send revival to this church? You believe Sunday can be the best service this church has ever had? You believe a sinner could walk this aisle this Sunday morning? Somebody get baptized, join the church, get a Bible, love God? Sure, I believe that. And the reason why things like that don't happen, because we don't believe he can. Forgive me, Lord. I want you to forgive me. I don't want to limit you anymore. Would you please forgive me?